I trust that you all had a good Thanksgiving. It's an awesome thing to set aside time for the purposes of giving thanks. We have much to give thanks for, and this is a troubled time, right? There's a lot of things going on in the world that kind of push against us at this time, but even in the midst of all of that, if we are honest and take a step back and truly evaluate the world around us, we'll take note that God has been abundant in his blessings to us. And there is much to give thanks for. As we work through the scriptures, there are many things over which, or where we can fall off, if you will, on one side or the other of a topic. We're going to be addressing several things this morning, but amongst the things that we're going to be talking about are one of these topics that we can fall off of, one way or the other. Really, the underlying issue here that we're talking about is selfishness. We're talking about this orientation of the heart that turns inward on itself and then pushes out in the way that it interacts with the community around us. And so there are multiple ways that we can be selfish. We can be selfish on one side over here, and we can be selfish on another side over here. We're going to talk more about this as we go through the message, but we want to remain on this narrow way, and that narrow way is the way of Christ. The gospel holds out to us the truths that we need to cling to and hold on to in order to prevent us and tether us so that we don't fall off one way or the other in our responses to the world around us. So let's dive in. We're talking about loving your needy neighbors, and we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 23 as we continue to work our way through the book of Deuteronomy, this remembering of a covenant with God's people and Him. So let's go and look at this passage together. Before we go there, the issue at hand is how to treat the poor and the needy within the community. This is the issue that we're going to be dealing with. How do the people of Israel treat the poor and the needy within their community? And that's going to push out to us. And that's we're going to need to think about that because there will always be those who fall on hard times or who cannot work, and they are to be loved. Really, what we have here in this section of Deuteronomy is working out of the command, love your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? And how do you love your neighbor, particularly when your neighbor is poor or when your neighbor is needy? And here's where selfishness threatens our hearts. And when we need to turn away from selfishness and turn toward Christ and remember what He's given to us by His grace so that we might be those who give to others out of grace and compassion. So let's read together. I'm going to read, you follow along as we read through chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor, if any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you should take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is life to us. Lord, oftentimes we confess that it's confusing to us. And so, Lord, we confess our need for your help this morning. Lord, I confess my need to you as the one who proclaims your truth. Lord, I am dependent upon you utterly. Would you help me? Lord, I am poor and I am needy. And Lord, this moment I need your help. But Lord, we all need your help. We are all poor. We are all needy. Would you open up our ears to hear what you would have us to hear this morning? Lord, you know what every person here needs to hear. Lord, would you open their ears to hear it? Would you do a mighty work among us? And Lord, if there be any who don't know you, would you open their ears to trust you with their very life? We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the main idea of our text this morning. Remembering your neediness and God's provision will move you to love your needy neighbors by fulfilling your duty to make provision for needs. So if you will remember that you are needy and that God has provided what you need, that remembering will move you to love your neighbors who are in need around you. And you'll do that by fulfilling your duty to make the provisions necessary to fulfill needs. So let's work through this together. First, before we do, let's look at an apparent contradiction in the text. You may have seen it as we were reading through this, and it might have gone, huh, well, that doesn't make sense, because Moses seems to say two things that are opposite one another. He begins in verses 4 and 5 and says, "But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. There will be no poor among you." But then he goes on in verse 11 and says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land." In fact, Jesus actually goes to this passage in the New Testament in a discussion with the disciples and says, there will always be poor among you. So wait a minute, how can you have Moses in one hand saying, there will be no poor, and on the other hand saying, there will never cease to be poor? How do we resolve this? Well, we can resolve it by reading the text. We look at what ought to be. If only you will strictly obey. If you'll do all that I've commanded you to do, if you will follow through with all that I've commanded, the Lord will bless you and there will be no poor among you. That's what ought to be, right? But then we need to set that against what will be. There will be poor. Why? Because you're not going to strictly obey. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. And the Lord knows the brokenness of humanity, and he looks ahead and says, this is a stubborn, broken people. They're not going to keep my law. You're always going to have poor among you because you're always broken. So this isn't a contradiction. It is actually a blessing in advance. This is the Lord looking ahead and saying, you know, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when you will strictly obey me because you will be glorified. You will be resurrected and made new, and you'll never disobey me again, and the fullness of my blessing will be upon you forever, and there will never be another poor person among us. Now, that's coming. That's not yet. That's what we anticipate as Christ returns, one of the innumerable blessings that God gives us in Christ. All right, so loving your needy neighbors. Let's look at this together. Let's answer some questions. First, who are the needy Who are the needy amongst this people? And then let's think about how we think about them among us. Who are the needy? Well, first, there are those who lack the means of production. Those who lack the ability to produce. They lack the means or the instruments to produce. And we see this first, and we have to go back into chapter 14 just a little bit and pick it up there and understand this from there. Because this, remember that in the original there weren't chapter breaks and verses, right? There was all one text. So let's go back and look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 14, where we read, "At the end of every 3 years you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Well, here you see categories of people that the people are to care for. They're to set this tithe aside every third year in their towns in order to care for various categories of people. Well, who are they? First, it's the Levite. Why? Because he has no portion or inheritance with you. Because he's landless. This Levite is landless. He doesn't have a means of producing for himself. And not only that, but his labor is associated with temple worship. And so he has no means of labor also. So you are to care for this one among you. Take care of the one who has no land and the one who has his devoting his time for service to the Lord. Take care of that one. He's landless. In other words, he has no means of production. But also the sojourner, the alien, the foreigner, because he doesn't have any land either. This one amongst you, he has no land either. So take care of this one who is among you and has no means of production among you. And then he goes on and he says, the fatherless and the widow. These two would be landless and would be laborless. The orphan is landless and the widow has lost land. It goes to the corresponding family. They are landless and they have lost the one who would be their primary laborer in their home. So these are people who no longer have the means of production. These are the needy among us that Moses is holding out and said, listen, you need to care for these people because they can't care for themselves in the fullest way that God has ordained and created in this order of the world around us. Does it make sense? All right. So those who lack the means of production. But those who also suffer circumstantial losses. There will be those who suffer circumstantial losses and will end up being poor and needy among you. Deuteronomy 15:7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, one of your brothers should become poor. Now, Moses doesn't here tell us the reason that they've become poor, but we know that there are many reasons that people can become poor. And amongst those reasons would be circumstances. Now, we're helped by Paul, actually, in a passage in which he's talking about caring for the needs of those who have suffered from famine. So there are equal opportunity losses. This is going to challenge us because sometimes when we look at the poor, we and if I'm not poor, I can look at them and I can kind of elevate myself and say, I'm better than you are because I have and you don't. Listen, losses in the world are equal opportunity. Anyone can suffer loss. Anyone. So in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul addresses the Corinthians by pointing to the Macedonians. And he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, a circumstance that took place in their lives, whether it was by persecution probably or other circumstances, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What is Paul talking about here? Well, he's actually referring to another circumstance of loss. Prophet Agabus had prophesied that in Jerusalem there would be a great famine, a circumstance, and it would leave many of those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem destitute and needy. And They were appealing to the church to support and aid these needy people due to the circumstances. And Macedonia, who themselves had undergone circumstances that had left them in deep poverty, reached down even into the depths of their poverty and gave. And Paul holds them out as an example and says, look at these who are generous even in the midst of their poverty. But the point I want to make here, and what we see, is that it is because of a great deal of affliction, that they're deeply impoverished. Not by choice, but by circumstance, right? So those who are circumstantially poor. In a broken world, things and people get broken, don't they? In a broken world, things and people get broken. And I think that this ought to help us understand that there are even those who are disabled, those who have been injured in life and are unable to work because of injury or because of illness or because of other disability. They're broken. And we ought to have care and compassion for those who find themselves, due to circumstance, in a position of poverty and of need. These are the needy among us. So those who lack the means of production, those who suffer circumstantial losses, and those who are sinfully foolish. There are those who are sinfully foolish that as a result find themselves in poverty and in need. One of your brothers should become poor. Well, what are the ways in which you can become poor? Well, again, circumstances or poverty can be the produce of sin, right? We see this throughout Scripture. Let's just look at a handful of verses that make this clear. Proverbs 6:26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Men, if you're here this morning and you're married and you've got life, you think it's going well for you, and you are tempted in your pride and arrogance. By the way, wealth is a tempter in and of itself, and it can lead to you looking away and you get caught up in a harlot's affairs. Listen, the Scriptures tell us clearly that can reduce you to a loaf of bread, and you've seen that take place, haven't you? You have seen the absolute destitution of a home due to a man who walks away from his wife and gives himself to a lover. Now, the same can happen, ladies, to you. Poverty can come as a result of sin. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Laziness or slothfulness is a sin, and the produce of slothfulness, the produce of laziness, is poverty, is hunger. And there are many, many proverbs that we can look at that confirm that. And then Proverbs 23:21, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And so we see that poverty and need can come as a result of sin. But let's be careful. Let's be careful, because I think we have a tendency to assign everyone, or at least the majority of people who find themselves in poverty, to this class. Well, they're there because of their choices. They're there because they've been foolish. They're there because, fill in the blank, right? Let's chasten our hearts and remember that there, but by the grace of God, are you. You are where you are. You stand in the grace of God because He has made you stand. It is His grace that has sustained you and upheld you, as we'll see. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-11, Paul helps us to see this. He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So why were these men not eating? Because they were undisciplined, and because they weren't doing any work as they should, and they were acting like busybodies. And Paul says, listen, they lack here because of sin. And this is still a present reality. Okay, so who are the needy? Those who lack the means of production, those who have lost, those who are poor because of circumstantial loss, and those who have sinned and have loss. What are the duties in respect to need, though? What are your duties in respect to need? Well, first, you have a duty to make personal provision. You have a duty to make personal provision. And by the way, this is where our culture needs to be educated in many ways. We need to hold out to our culture that there is a God-given duty to personally provide. He has charged me with that duty. He has charged you with that duty. The duty to work is a pre-fall duty. 2 Thessalonians, if we start there, verses 3, 10, and 11 again, he says, if anyone will not work. So Paul is saying, listen, there is a duty to work. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Well, where does that duty come from? Well, it's an original duty to husbandry. What's that word? Husbandry. Husbandry is actually the work of production. So if you think about the farmer who is understanding how to cultivate a crop, that's what we would call husbandry. And we see this origin of husbandry right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. In other words, before the fall, from the very beginning, God took the man and said, work. Work is good. Cultivate the ground. Bring a produce from the ground. Work it. Now, even after the fall, though, in chapter 3, verse 23, we see the Lord God sent them out, sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So this work duty didn't go away. It was just made more difficult by the curse. Work is good. Work is God-honoring. God is at work. And you and I, having been created in his image, we represent him in our work. Let's not buy into the myth, or let's not buy into the idea that work is somehow bad. Work is good. In fact, work is dignified because God has given it to us. The duty to faithful husbandry goes beyond simple hard work, though, and extends into matters of efficiency and frugality that make generosity possible. In other words, it's not just a matter of working hard. Working hard is good. But it's also a matter of thinking about how I work. Am I working efficiently? It's also a matter of how I use what I am producing. Am I frugal with it? Am I managing it well? Or am I being selfish with it? God has not given you the produce of your work strictly for your own use. He's given it to you to share, as we'll see. He's given it to you to be generous with it. But you must be at work and producing for yourself. Otherwise, you won't be in a position to share. Right? Generosity is not possible for those who are lazy. So there is an expectation of produce, right? There is an expectation that work will produce. Deuteronomy 14:28, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up with your town, within your towns. But you're to lay it up. So there's a duty to provide, right? So it's not just a duty to provide for you, but a duty to provide in general. And that duty is a continuing duty, as we see in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, in other words, if anyone does not take care to labor and to produce for his own family, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This duty to produce still continues. You have a duty to provide for your own. Now, this is in the context of widows who have become poor and needy. And the family is this provision that God has given to care for and meet the needs of family. And so you and I each have a duty, a continuing duty, to work hard, to work efficiently, to work with frugality, or to live frugally in order to provide for our own, and then to be generous with what God has given. So there is a duty to labor, right? Let him who steals, Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Let him work. Stop stealing, start working. Why? Because you need to make provision to share, that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, here's where we are on this knife's edge where we can fall off, right? Where we have both sides of this equation, where in our culture especially, where we so value independence and self-sufficiency and hard work, we can fall off on the one side of saying, yeah, you need to work. You need to work. And if they won't work, then I'm not going to help. You need to work. Okay, that's true. God has given us a duty to work, but he's also given you a duty to share. He's given you a duty to work so that you would share, because he recognizes that there will be those among you who are in need. And you ought not to close your heart to them, as Roger read from 1 John. Not close your heart when you have the means whereby you can give. Why? Because God is the great giver. Because that's his character. That's who he is. And you and I have been created to image him, forth to represent him. And he shares abundantly with all of his wealth. All right. You have a duty to make personal provision. You have a duty to provide subsistence. I think this is going to be helpful as we think practically about caring for the needy among us. First, there is a duty to provide subsistence. Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29 again. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year, lay it up within your towns, and the Levite and the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you with all the work of your hands that you do. You shall bring out all the tithe of your produce and lay it up within your towns. So every third year, rather than going to Jerusalem and tithing there and enjoying in the feasts there, take your produce and set it aside in this land and set it aside there for those who are in need among you. The sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow and the Levite shall come and eat and be filled. What we are doing here is we are making sure that no one starves. This is love for neighbor. I look around me and I recognize that this world is broken and there are many who may starve to death because they don't have the means of production or because they've fallen on hard times or even if they have sinned and have fallen into the consequences of their foolishness. We're still called to provide life to them. Thou shalt not murder means that we value and uphold life. And when I see my neighbor in need and I see that person needing basic subsistence, I don't close my heart to them and say, well, you should have worked. I open up my heart in generosity and I provide for them so that they might eat and live. So here are some current examples in the way that this is done, in the way that we do it. So just as one example, and we're going to talk more about communion just briefly later, but generally on our communion Sundays, we take a benevolent offering. That benevolent offering is designed for us as a church to be able to give and then in turn to be able to be generous and to provide for the needs of those in our body who may fall on hard times or those that we know about who are in a position of need. So, by the way, just it's helpful to instruct at this point, if you find yourself in a position of need, we have a benevolent fund for this purpose because we recognize that there are reasons why people fall into need and we want to be generous in giving and help people in their need, and especially our household of faith, right? Especially our brothers and sisters. But you may know of someone that's close to you, a neighbor or a coworker or a friend who has fallen on hard times and is in need. Listen, we want to help there too. We want to provide subsistence and give to them out of charity, generosity, true charity, love for them. This is one way that we do this. Now, there's other ways that we can do this. You can donate to the Crossroads, for example. There are other ministries like this. There are places and opportunities for us to give. Care Portal. We use Care Portal here to care for those who are in need, to give generously from the abundance that God has given to us so that we can take care of basic subsistence needs. So you have a duty to provide subsistence, but we also have a duty to provide assistance. Assistance. So there are provisions from the produce that we are to make for people. There's produce, right? There's labor that's being done. God has given land and it's to produce and I'm working it and there's a harvest. Well, if we go back further into the law, we read about a provision that God has made to his people whereby they can receive help. They can receive assistance in their time of need. And we see it in Leviticus, just one example, 19 verses 9 through 10. Speaking to the farmer, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Notice how he locates this in that statement. I am the Lord your God. Be like me. Be like me. You have this produce that I've given to you. Rather than being stingy with what God has given to you and going through the field a second and a third time to make sure that you've gotten every olive, leave it. Leave it. Rather than you going through and grabbing every grape, leave it. Go through once and leave it. Why? You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. This is a principle of care and a principle of participation. Let this person participate with you in bringing about their what they need, in helping them to get what they need. Leave it, and then they will go in and follow behind and be able to glean and produce and to maintain the dignity of their own personal production, because it's not just simply a handout. It's help. It's assistance to them. By the way, the story of Ruth is this wonderful story of grace, where Boaz is the field owner, and Boaz is not only leaving the gleanings, or leaving the leftovers for Ruth, but he's actually instructing his servants to leave a little extra behind. Boaz is a type of Christ. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's one who has given all. He's one who is generous and lavish in his gifts and who will buy back the lost. What about the able-bodied poor? Well, actually, Deuteronomy addresses the able-bodied poor. We read in verse 7, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any one of your towns within your land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So how do you help? By lending him sufficient for his need. Here is help, not harm. It would be harmful for the able-bodied man who ought to be working for us to simply allow them to be slothful and lazy. That wouldn't be loving to them, because that would position them in a place of dishonor before them and the Lord. The loving, caring thing to do is to aid and help them, and Moses establishes a way to do that through lending, through loans. There is generous, humble help to be given. As he goes on, he says, you shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work, in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. In the context, it is clear that this freely giving and this opening up of hand is the opening up of hand in a loan. It's opening up a hand in assistance to your neighbor. Generous and charitable lending enabled appropriate self-sufficiency and preserved human dignity. Okay, so there is an inappropriate self-sufficiency. The inappropriate self-sufficiency is one that says, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything. I've got it. That's an inappropriate self-sufficiency. The appropriate self-sufficiency is, God is my Redeemer. He is my Creator. He is my Provider. And He enables me to provide for myself. He has given me the duty of making provision. And I ought to go and to work and to labor in keeping with what His image, in His image. There's an appropriate self-sufficiency. And when we just give, we run the risk of harming people by robbing them of their dignity. We want to come alongside of people and enable and help out of generosity and care for them. And that's what the law actually did. There was a system of lending whereby they were aided and helped to get back up on their feet and to maintain their dignity. Current examples? You know, years and years ago, I was working in Colorado, and I was calling on small businesses. And in a small town in the western side of the state, there was a grocery store owner there, just a small town grocery owner. And he had in his employ a young man who was disabled. So this young man couldn't do much work, but he could do some. He could push a broom. He could do various things to help. He really wasn't worth what the minimum wage was in the state. But this man, out of kindness and generosity, employed this young man as a means of grace to him, as a gift to him, to come along and say, listen, I want to aid you. I want to assist you in helping you and to have the dignity of work which God created you for. And he provided for him. And there are many examples where we could do this, where we come alongside of people and offer labor help to them. Or we give them assistance in getting a job. Or we work with them to improve skills. This is what Crossroads does, by the way, with the homeless community. They have a program designed to come alongside and aid people to go back and to become appropriately self-sufficient. We want to come alongside and aid people. It would be wrong to just look away from a person's sinfulness and to leave them in that condition of laziness and just provide and care for them. That's actually not caring for them. That's not loving to them. But to love them is to come alongside and to help them and put your arm around them out of generosity and to freely give. How do you love the needy you assist? Because we're selfish. So how do we love these needy people? Well, let's talk about this. Let's talk about first, how do you love the debtor? Because that's what we're talking about. Someone who has fallen on hard times and now this person is in debt to you. How do you love this person? 1-3. At the end of every seven years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. But whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. What is he talking about here? You shall grant a release. What is this release that he's talking about? Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother. So there is a way in which somebody has borrowed from me and I've given them and now I'm to let go. I'm to open up my hand and let go of what I've loaned them. Well, what does this mean? It says at the end of every 7 years you are to do this. Here's why. Because the Israelites were commanded in Scripture. They're commanded by their God to work the land for 6 years and in the seventh year to leave the land fallow. And so in that year of fallow ground, it would be unloving for you to demand payment of the one that you've lended to. To say, I still need produce. I still need from you what you owe me. Even in this land of fallow ground. This would be a violation of the Sabbath. It says, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Well, what's he talking about here? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we'll see what Moses is speaking about. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And let's look at verses 10 and 11. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the feast of booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all of Israel in their hearing. Here is the proclamation that's being made to the people. The proclamation is, this is the year of release. That's the proclamation. So, what is he talking about? He's talking about giving a release of what is required for that year. He's not talking about the forgiveness of the debt. He's not saying that in the seventh year, the books are all erased and you don't owe me anything anymore. He's saying that if you took out a loan from your neighbor and 3 years in, you've got this year of release, during that year, you are not to exact it from your neighbor. Love your neighbor. He can't produce. Next year, pick it back up and have expectation that he'll continue to make his payments to you as he should. So that's what the release is. It's not a forgiveness of debt. And by the way, we ought not to overapply this because there was no place in Scripture where the Lord gives the nation of Israel any mechanism for making this happen. This is something that's laid upon the consciences and the hearts of the people to do. And God is the one who not only gives, but God is the one who judges. And he says, do this. But he doesn't empower the king or the nation, their leadership, to make it be done. All right. You're a brother. You're not a banker. Here's the principle. You're a brother. You're not a banker. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. And we read on in Leviticus 25:37, you shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. You are not to gain over your brother's hardship. You are not to take what God has given to you and use that to your advantage over your hurting brother. You are a brother, not a banker. And this was something that the people, as they went into the land and as they were blessed, the Lord in the prophets rebukes the people severely because this is what they did. They held their brother to usurious interest. They took advantage of their difficult situations. We're not to do that. You're to give. You're to give generously. Fellow debtors ought not make themselves creditors. You are a fellow debtor. You are in debt. You are in debt beyond what you could ever pay. We are in debt as brothers and sisters. Debt to the Lord. How will you ever repay what he's given you? You can only repay him with what he gives you. In repaying him, you go further into debt. How can we as fellow debtors make ourselves to be creditors with our brothers? Well, how do you love the defaulter? Right? How do you love the one who defaults? Well, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall set him free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of the flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press, as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. If your brother is sold to you, this is for debt repayment. So this is the way it was done. So I can't pay you, so I'm going to sell myself to you for labor to work off my debt, is what is happening here. This is provision for payment of debt through personal labor. Leviticus 25:39 says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. In other words, if you've lended to this man and he can't pay back, maintaining his dignity, let him work for you. Bring him on, let him work for you. He'll be your servant to you. But don't treat him like a slave. Don't treat him like a slave. Your brother is sold to you. He shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. Why? Because he's paid you back. He's paid you back. Don't hang on to him. By the way, this was a common practice within the ancient Near East. This idea of debt repayment over a period of time, and various countries had various times, length of periods, or periods of time in which this person would serve. You shall not let him go empty-handed, but you shall furnish him liberally. So he has done his, he's fulfilled his duty to you. He's paid you back. Now you love him. You love him because he was there with you in your house and he helped you to bring about all this produce from the threshing floor and from the wine press and from the flock. All of this produce that you have, he was there aiding and helping you. Do not let this man go out empty-handed. And if you let him go out empty-handed, what you are doing is you are consigning him to continuing poverty. And he will likely end up right back in someone else's home, in your or in yours, serving because you did not love him by providing for him. You shall furnish him liberally. Care for this man. Love him. How did you treat him? Well, look, he says, but if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever, and to your female slave you should do the same. What is this saying? in the way that you treat this man, in this family, in the way that you treat him, he ought to be better off with you. He ought to be well off with you. You treat him with love and respect, and you treat him with care such that he says, man, I love this household. I think I'll stay. They treat me really well. This is far from the condescending attitudes that we can have when it comes to wealth and money, isn't it? When we look at our neighbor who is harmed or is hurting, we look at our poor brother and sister, what is the thing that often comes to your mind? Are you moved with compassion and care and say, man, I wonder what happened, what circumstance took place in that person's life that led them here? I wonder what prohibits them from, or do you think, probably lazy? If you have that attitude, you won't treat anyone well who comes to work for you. They come to work for you, and you'll treat them like a slave and a servant. You'll treat them with selfishness and pride. And this is exactly the opposite of the way your God has treated you. You are His son, His daughter. You're to image Him forth, and He is a gracious, compassionate God who has looked at you in your great neediness and said, I'll help. In fact, I'll more than help. I'll give everything. Finally, how do you remember your neediness? How do you remember your neediness? Remembering your neediness and God's provision to you will humble you and enable you to show mercy and compassion in a spirit of love. You and I have been called to show mercy and to show compassion to those who are in need. How will we do that? By remembering your neediness and by remembering that it is God who has provided to you. That'll humble you and it'll fill your heart with joy and compassion. You do this by regular reflection. You do this by regular reflection. Chapter 15, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. You shall remember. You shall regularly reflect, regularly take time and remember. Remember what? You were a slave. Now, I want you to bear in mind something here. Moses is speaking to many who were not slaves in Egypt. He's speaking to many who had been born after the Exodus. And he's certainly laying down a law to be used for those who would be generations away from their forefathers who were in slavery. And yet he says, you were a slave. He is identifying them with their people and wanting to remind them of their utter dependence upon Him. You and I are slaves. We are to remember. Remember that you were a slave. And it was the Lord your God who redeemed you. It was He who brought you out of slavery. He who redeemed you. And if you remember this, if you'll regularly reflect on this, it'll move you to compassion. It'll move you to mercy. It'll remind you of what you have. And why you have it? Because God is a faithful God. And it is He who has redeemed His people. It is He who has saved you. What about us? Well, Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, remember that you were once separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off and brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, reflect, take time. Remember, but now, Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ, you have been set free. I know that there are probably some among us who struggle with stinginess. What is the remedy? Reflection. Remembering. It's remembering the reality of who I was. I was a slave. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I was separate from Christ. I was excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. I was not a Jew by birth. I didn't have an inheritance in that land. I was the foreigner, the alien. These covenants of promise were not made directly to me. And yet, Christ. But now, in Christ and by His blood, I have been brought into this land. I have been brought into this promise. I have been given life itself by this one. If I reflect on that, remember that, that'll bring me to this amazing place of humble generosity, willing to give. And that is what will slay selfishness in the heart. So by regular reflection and by ritual reflection, all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place where the Lord will choose. All the firstborn males you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. And you shall do this year by year. This ritual of going to Jerusalem, year by year, you do this. The firstborn males were the price of God's redemption when he delivered his people from Egypt. Do you remember how the Lord slayed all of the firstborn of Egypt? All of the firstborn males, that was the price of redemption. Remember that. And every time you take this firstborn, you remember the price of your redemption. And you take that firstborn up and you sacrifice that firstborn, remembering the price of your redemption. And you do this ritually every year. Now there is a purity of this price to be paid. As he goes on and he says, but if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And this is looking ahead. This is looking ahead. Not only would this be theft to the Lord by giving him a defective animal, but it's looking ahead because it's the pure price of our redemption. As we read in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of flesh. In other words, if those sacrifices that were made then had the effect of sanctifying and cleansing the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansing your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Listen, friend, are you here this morning counting on your dead works? Are you here this morning counting on what you have done? Are you here this morning counting on your redemptive work? There's only one Redeemer. It is Jesus Christ, and only he has done the work necessary for you to be saved. It was done on a cross. It was by his blood. He purchased you, and that blood was perfect. There was no blemish to it at all. There was no defect whatsoever in that. He was presented for you so that you might have life. What is our ritual remembrance? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 23 and 25, Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's what we do. We do it here once a month in remembering ritually what God has done to us by acts, by doing something that reminds us of a body broken, that reminds us of blood shed. And if we'll engage in this, this is why the means of grace are so important to us. This is why celebrating in communion is so important to us, because it reminds us and it humbles us and it moves us to generosity and it shows us how to love our neighbor. By the way, that God loved you. So here are some exhortations to close with. Remember, you are needy. Remember, you're needy. Remember who met your need. It is Jesus Christ who met your need. Friend, if you are still wondering, it is Jesus who has met your need. If you're not sure about how that need was met or what you need to do, please come see me, see Pastor Roger, see another elder. Your need has been met in Christ. And then remember the poor and needy. There are still poor and needy among us. Let us remember them. This is the letter that was sent out from Jerusalem to all of the churches. Only remember the poor among you. Remember the poor because the poorest, you and me, were remembered by the richest, our Father in heaven, who sent his great Son, his only Son, on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that even here in this book of Deuteronomy, we learn about economy, we learn about property, we learn about need and help, we learn how to care for one another. But Lord, ultimately we learn about you and your character. Lord, we see that you are a redeeming God, a God who is generous, a God who is gracious and good, a God who is filled with mercy. Lord, would you remind us again and again, remind us daily, and then remind us corporately, Lord, that you are our great Redeemer and that we have every perfect gift in you. And Lord, may that move us to love our neighbor as you've loved us. Lord, would we be a people who are marked by our love for each other and by our love for our community, because you have marked us off as one you have loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a covenant remembrance. It's meant to call people back into the fulfillment of their covenant duty. You and I are a covenant people. You and I have been redeemed by Christ and have brought into this new covenant community. And when we're together at times like this, we're reminded of our covenant duties and responsibilities. And those duties are all predicated upon Christ's love for us. Let us be a people who are marked by that love in the way that we love others. Let's go out from here and be a people filled with compassion, looking for ways that we can meet the needs of others, and the greatest need being their need for Christ. Amen. Go in peace. We were created.